Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Let's begin this morning. We're few, but we're mighty, and we're powerful. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And when we sing our first hymn, you're going to have to sing out. There's not very many, so you're going to have to sing out. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ready for a morning of worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the freedom we still enjoy in this country to study your word as we see fit. To study in the tradition of our founding fathers, the word of God as the standard. And Father, we pray now that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, in light of our message this morning and dealing with one another and problems in the local assembly, let's stand and sing 388, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Sure, all of you understand that America is about the Constitution. The Founding Fathers, 33% of our Constitution was extracted from the Bible, and that far exceeds any other one document that they Thomas Jefferson or looked at to write the Constitution. But it's a unique in history. Of course, it would be coming from the Bible, America. And in our lifetime, we've seen it change. Most of you are aware that the conservative justice, Scalia, died. And now there's going to be a great battle to his appointment. And who's going to take his place? And Obama has already declared he must do it because it's so important. And various Republicans have said it should be left up to the next president. And I feel with all confidence that Obama would appoint a Muslim or definitely a Muslim sympathizer of Sharia law. And how can I say that? Let me just read this to you. I'm going to give you names, and I'll give you this if you want it. John Brennan, the current head of the CIA, converted to Islam while stationed in Saudi Arabia and then appointed to the CIA as a Muslim. Obama's top advisor, Valerie Jarrett, is a Muslim who was born in Iran, where her parents still live. Hillary Clinton's top advisor, Huma Edelman, is a Muslim whose mother and brother are still involved in the now outlawed Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. Assistant Secretary for Policy Development for Homeland Security, Arif Aykhan, is a Muslim. Homeland Security Advisor Mohammed Elberry is a Muslim. Obama advisor and founder of the Muslim Public Affairs Council, Salam al-Mariati, is a Muslim. Obama's Sharia czar, Ayam Muhammad Magrid, is a Islamic Society of North America, is a Muslim. Advisory Council on Faith-Based Neighborhood Partnership, Abu Patel, is a Muslim. Nancy Pelosi announced she will appoint Representative Andre Carson, Democrat, Indiana, a Muslim, as the first Muslim lawmaker of the House of Representatives Permanent Select Committee of Intelligence, of all things. It would make Carson the first Muslim to serve on the committee that receives intelligence on the threat of Islamic militants in the Middle East. He has suggested that the U.S. schools should be molded after Islamic schools where education is based on the Quran. It's questionable if Obama ever officially took the oath of office where he was sworn in. He did not repeat the oath properly to defend our nation and our Constitution. Later, Democrats claimed he was given the oath again in private. Yeah, right. Big chance. CIA Director John Brennan took his oath on a copy of the Constitution, not the Bible. And that they would do it on the Bible is not like it's something sacred, but it's an attitude. It's an attitude about that book. Valerie Jarrett wrote her college thesis on how she wanted to change America into a Muslim-friendly nation, and she is Obama's top advisor. Congressman Keith Ellison took his oath on a copy of the Quran, not the Bible. Conservative Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, Republican Minnesota, was verbally tarred and feathered by Democrats when she voiced her concern about Muslims taking over our government. Considering all these appointments, it would explain why Obama and his followers are systematically destroying our nation, supporting radical Muslim groups worldwide, opening our southern border, and turning a blind eye to the genocide being penetrated on Christians all over Africa and the Middle East. The more damage Obama does, the more arrogant he becomes. Our nation, our government, has been infiltrated by people who want to destroy us. It can only get worse. In his book, Obama said, quote, "If it comes down to it, I will side with the Muslims." Also in his book, he said the Constitution was poorly written and needed a lot of work done on it. And I have no doubt that if he selects the next Supreme Court judge, he will be a Muslim or strongly Muslim sympathizer. It's definitely Sharia law. Yes.
Forget that you told me this week that John Kerry's daughter is married to
an Iranian. John Kerry's daughter is married to a Muslim in Iran, and that's very interesting over the peace treaty we just made with them. He was very significant in that. So, I'm very close to going home, but boy, do I feel for my grandchildren. And if the Lord doesn't call everyone in the church home, it's headed for real trouble in this country. And I sing all these things just to remind you, please be in prayer. Be in prayer. Having said that, I want to remind you, who's in control of death? Jesus Christ. I think it's very interesting that he did not die in July or August or September, when it would have been way too late for Obama to have any right, any say. He died now. So now we're going into a long battle the Republicans, Ted Cruz leading, has already shouted that we need to let the next president do it. Obama has already responded, absolutely not. This is too important. I need to select him. And the battle has already started. If it gets to the Supreme Court, think about it. Scalia was the fifth. They had four liberals, four conservatives, and he was a conservative. And that gave a little balance. But now it'll be right down the line. And I think if this occurs, where it gets to the Supreme Court before November, and Obama's to select the Supreme Court judge, I think the Supreme Court will go with that Obama should be able to select him. Now, whether or not the House and the Senate can still push it back remains to be seen. But I just think it's interesting. God did not let him die later on in the year when they called him home later on, if he is a believer, later on in the year. But no, it was now. So we're in for some really, I've been watching. How much is he going to do to bring this country down between now and when he leaves office? And this will just be another feather in his cap that he gets to appoint a Muslim, the first Muslim, to the Supreme Court. And these are things we need to be in prayer about, people. And the reason is, America's not in the Bible. America isn't something that's sacred. But people, it's a country that allows us to study the Word of God. It's a country that allows us the freedom to come to a church and study this book as we see fit and led by the Holy Spirit. And it's a country where we can do this without fear. And this could change. We're talking about the freedom of the future young people in the study of the Word of God, in worshiping with other Christians. Yes, Christianity is being redefined today by the liberals and people like the theologian at SMU that we studied Wednesday night. It's being redefined. But there's still going to be that hardcore line of Christians who hold that this book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And there's still some, and there are not many, and it's growing thinner as far as those that believe these things. But we need to be in prayer for this country, if you care about it, and you care about the next generation and the next generation in regard to these freedoms. This is going to be some scary time in American history. So I encourage you last week, encourage you all the more this week, be in prayer in regard to this nation's history. Yes.
I encourage everybody, if they have not seen 13 Hours, it is very, very intense.
Oh.
But it shows, I mean, what could happen here in this country.
Yeah. It's an unbelievable movie. So you need to see it if you haven't seen 13 Hours. And it, how people could even allow Hillary Clinton to even run for office is amazing. It's amazing. My friend John Hintz has on his refrigerator in his home a picture of Hillary Clinton, and it says, I killed four Americans, the Secretary of Defense. Just think how many I could get if I were president. And that's her kind of thing. That's Obama's thinking. They're not Americans, people. I'm sorry. Not Americans as we understand it from our Constitution is what I mean by Americans. They're Americans, but not constitutional Americans. Now, I remind you what Henry said, that the Constitution is for a moral Christian society. It will not govern any other. And I believe those words are coming more and more true in our society, that our Constitution is not going to be able to handle what's going on, and it will have to be changed. And it will be changed by the Supreme Court under the direction of some kind of a president. So these are the things we're looking at in American history. And again, I want you to understand, I'm not one of those that thinks America is somehow written into the Word of God and all. I just love it because its foundation is from the Bible. Our early fathers were churchgoers, believed the Bible, and churches had a great influence on the early synods and the selection of these people. And it's just, we're living in a time seeing these things change. And we're going to have to make up our mind where you stand. You stand with Jesus Christ, or you don't stand with Jesus Christ? You stand on the inerrant, infallible Word of God, or you don't? It's that simple. And even if a pastor says, I believe this book is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, authoritative Word of God, that doesn't guarantee truth. But it's a good start. But it doesn't guarantee that he's going to see truth all the way through. But it's a time when you're going to have to spend a lot of time in prayer. I was listening to Jimmy Davis sing a hymn, and he is the ex-governor of Louisiana, great singer of gospels. And in one of his hymns, he said, I've traveled the last few miles on my knees, meaning I've been in prayer more than I have throughout my life. And that may be where we're going to have to be. We're going to have to spend some time on our knees. Now, not literally, physically, but that's the concept of bowing before God, that we do this in our prayers. Okay, having said that, any comment? All right. Having said that, let's talk about prayer. And I got two that I want to start off with. First of all, we have a person who was came here physically and then moved, she and her husband Bill. And just unbelievable lady. Unbelievable lady. Sylvia and Bill. Well, Sylvia has been diagnosed with cancer, and they're senior citizens. They're even older than James Webb. And she's going through some difficult time. Please be in prayer for Sylvia and Bill as he tries to take care of her. And please be in prayer for Sylvia. And also, Pat Thompson, our own Pat, has gotten some bad news that she's going to have to go in Wednesday for some tests, and it's not related to the aneurysm at all. And she needs your prayers. So please be in prayer for Pat at this time, and as she approaches Wednesday and having these tests. And I don't know all the details and probably don't need to, but we need to be in prayer for her at this time. Now, any other prayer requests of that we need to be made aware of? Yes?
There's quite a few. God is really working really hard in my office this past week. In my organization, we got four managers.
Yep.
One of them got fired. My boss got written up. Both believers. So not only that we are not going to have much of the people for the Bible study, now we actually have to take our Bible knowledge in action. And the team itself is very shaky right now. There are things that we need to improve. And so just pray for us. Pray for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's another attack on the study of the Bible, presentation of the Bible. And so we'll definitely be in prayer. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
A Thanksgiving for the prayer for meetings with my customer. I had two meetings. One was Monday. It was okay. The one Friday was good.
Good.
My customer's going to work with me for working through some problems. And
good.
So I was very grateful. I wanted to bow down right there on the stairs. That would have worked too well.
I thought you were a Muslim. So is August still viable?
Maybe mid-July.
Oh, wow.
We'll see.
My goodness. Kids looking to retire mid-July. And so he'll come in sandals at church and a Hawaiian shirt and just be relaxed. Yes, hon.
For Thanksgiving, our older youth group, we have two separate ages going on in our home.
Yes.
Wednesday nights. The older youth group, Chris and I, through prayer, have been trying to inspire these kids to kind of take the study on themselves a bit every now and then. And this last week, Chris threw the gauntlet at Mackenzie and Blake to teach the class, and they did a very good job.
Good.
And they really took it seriously and spent some time.
Mackenzie and who?
Her boyfriend, Blake.
Okay.
And he particularly was just a nervous wreck before he started teaching. But It was very good. And he asked that they do teach that last week for both age groups. He wanted to have the attention of the younger kids too. And anyway, just please be in prayer for the dynamics of those two ages.
Absolutely.
We would love for some of these other kids to step up, because we want them to be able to do this on their own when they leave for college.
Well, now that these two have some another, maybe, you know, well, I can do that too.
And they've been doing it here and there for the past probably 6 to 9 months. But this is what I would say was the first time they've taken it truly seriously, taking the whole class on.
Well, now I've got to ask you, does Ryan say she wants to teach?
Well, Ryan was probably giving them the hardest time while they were teaching. She's already telling me that I need to change my teaching upstairs, so we'll see what's happening.
I love her.
Yeah.
I love her.
We're working on it all the time.
Anyway, that's great.
It's very interesting dynamics. Both, you know, as they go from a junior in high school to a senior in high school, the salt keeps getting a little smaller and smaller, but, you know, it's awesome. It's truly a blessing.
People, please be in prayer for these young people, and be in prayer for the teachers, the adults that work with them. And we just talked about America's changing. They're in the battle. They are right in the center of it, far more than I am, far more than a lot of you are. I mean, they have to do this at school with teachers, friends, everything. They have to see it, be a part of all of this. So please be in prayer for our young people at this time. So please be in prayer. Yes. Any other prayer request or anything brought up? How's everything at the Cigar Church?
Good. We had a back-to-back, because we do the first, third, and fifth Saturday. If there's a fifth Saturday, so the last two Saturdays we had.
Good.
We had them, so.
Very good. I'm in prayer for those men. I really am.
Absolutely.
And they're
filtration, but
and they're looking for a good cigar smoking woman to come join their group.
Actually, that was brought up. It is kind of like you know, it was like there's no chauvinism in there, but they want to keep it men because there's a lot of things that are brought up that they feel like a lot of the guys wouldn't bring up if there was a woman present.
Yep.
Because there has been a couple of women saying, hey, you think I'd go up there? And it's, well, it's kind of a men's group thing. And they're, if you can imagine a round table where the young pastor hands out the paperwork and he's got some questions, some really good questions to start out with, and then questions for each verse. But we rarely get through the 7 or 9 questions. You can imagine getting 1 or 2, maybe 3. But there's a lot of confession or a lot of soul bearing in there as well. And over the last year or so it's,
we're not sexist, ladies. Start your own cigar church.
There's a lot of guys up there that they look forward to getting up on Saturday morning and going to church.
That's beautiful. I love this.
It usually starts about 9. We usually don't leave until about 4 to 12.
Wow, very good.
Kind of
church I want
to go.
Oh, okay. All right, any other prayer requests? You know? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Though the Holy Spirit guides us in what to do with our time, our money, all these things, priorities in life. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, though we're an humble church, we thank you so much for this assembly. The privilege of coming and studying your word, verse by verse, word by word. Understanding it, Heavenly Father, and all of its outreaches, prophecy, Christian living, Old Testament, past, present, and future. You, your Son, your Spirit. Father, we pray now that your Spirit, you will take the money that we're about to give, you will continue to use it, to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Does anyone not have separate from one another? Anyone not have it? Everyone have a copy? All right. This is a difficult verse in the Bible. It's causes a lot of trouble. And we're going to take a look at it. And please, if you have any questions, comments as we go through it, or when we're through, you can either come up and tell me, email me. I won't be offended. I got with John Hintz on it. It's just a difficult passage when you consider a lot of other things. So we need to be under the power of the Holy Spirit before we even start looking at it as an assembly of believers. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Father, there are just so many wonderful verses in the Bible. Tell us about Jesus Christ being born, dying and rising from the grave, His second advent. But Heavenly Father, we now come to a verse that deals with our own individual lives, how we live each day, how we think about one another. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes together that we may see what the Holy Spirit is saying in this verse. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Separate from one another. Grace versus law. Legalism versus righteousness. Verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away, from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. All right, church history, church government. Many read this and become very legalistic. This verse feeds into legalism. Many read this and become judgmental, judging one another, which the verse seems to advocate. Many read this and become self-righteous. I'm glad I'm not one of those. And I love the last one. Some read this and say, oh my, what are we going to do? So let's take a look at this verse and see what's happening. The first issue we have to decide is this an exhortation to the church, the assembly of believers, or to individual believers in their life? The intent of this verse is individual conduct between believers. We don't stand at the door and judge everyone's life. However, if a believer is causing disruption in the assembly, it may be the best for the spiritual momentum of the assembly to separate from that believer causing the trouble. Now, the Greek, the word now is the Greek used to introduce a continuation of what preceded, but in an explanatory manner. Now, what is preceded? I've listed some of the things that are preceded. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will protect you from Satan. These believers are walking in a manner that is worthy of their God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk or live in a manner that is pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 5. That He will direct their hearts into the love of God. 6. That He will direct your hearts into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, take those six things into consideration and how all these work together in the believer to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. Now we command you, now in reference to all that we've studied, we command you. The plural, we, refers to Paul and his team. Command is a present active indicative, not an imperative, but an indicative indicating policy. Present, the present tense, we constantly instruct, command you, indicative mood, the reality of the exhortation for you. Now, we command, translated in various translations of the Bible, of different Bible translations, we command you, order you, charge you, enjoin you, urge you, or simply instruct you. The Greek word is used in a military context and means to pass on an announcement, to give the good news to someone, to advance in an order as a company or squad, to charge or command. We have already had this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. Now, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. All right. His authority for his instruction is Jesus Christ. The Greek word command, the complete Bible Biblical Library, volume 5, to tell, to announce, express the ideal of a forward movement, thus the passing on of a message or instructing. But this directing has notes of authority and obligation attached to it as well. Now, this volume didn't talk about the military background. I got that from another lexicon where they related it to the historical military background of this word. This one just uses those, you can see the military in it, to express the ideal of a forward movement. That definitely is a military concept. And so it's used of Jesus authoritatively commanding demonic spirits to depart in Luke 8:29. It is used in describing how Jesus Christ instructed his disciples and the passages that they're given. Now, we command you, direct you, urge you, instruct you, brethren. This is addressed to those believers who are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, showing spiritual love to one another, as has already been talked about, how well they're good, how well they're loving one another. Now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority of his commands or his instruction is from the authority given to him by the head of the church, Jesus the Christ. That introduces the substance of the command or exhortation, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, keep away from, that you withdraw yourselves. The Greek is variously translated. Let me give you some of the translations. Keep away from, stay away from, avoid, withdraw from, separate from, not associate with, as in some translations, keep aloof from, stand aloof from. All right, let's know some things. One, know first of all who is separating from whom. Here the believer, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, separates from the believer living in an anti-God life. Point two, what happens so often, though, is that the believer living in an unruly life does not want to be around those who live according to the Word of God, and they separate from the believers. And that's easy. No contest there. No challenge there as far as you making those kind of decisions. Your decision there is prayer and being there when they need you. But point two points out most of the time the believer will pull away from the believer living in the Word of God. Point three, what happens if he does not separate, he or she? Four, in what way are they to separate from this type of believer? In what way? All right. First, as to the assembly. If they are disruptive, otherwise, they are welcomed. Where are they going to hear the truth if they're not welcomed in the church? If not the church, or at least in the church, they will hear the truth, and that combined with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit may create a repentant attitude. And I firmly believe this. I mean, years ago, I had a good friend, a lot of you know him, but anyway, he and his girlfriend came to church regularly, all the classes. Back then, we had about 5 classes, and I'll never forget, one Sunday he came up to me, And he says, I'm not going to use any names, says, me and my girl, we've been living in sin. They live together. We've been living in sin, haven't we? And I smiled and I said, yeah. He said, wow. He said, we need to do something about that. Will you marry us? I said, absolutely. Now, the thing is, hardly anyone in the church even knew they were not married. Many did not even know they lived together. They were not an issue. They did not make an issue. They did not cause trouble. Now, had they caused trouble, then something would have had to been done. But nobody was saying anything. Nobody minded anybody else's business in this respect. And so we had a wonderful wedding, and they consummated their marriage in a wonderful way. But the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit did it with the Word. The teaching that the Holy Spirit had directed that particular morning had finally zeroed in on him, and he went, I'm living in sin. Wow. And I'll do something about this. And wanted to change it immediately. And we changed it very quickly. And they got married. But so that's the point here. And it could be someone and homosexuality, adultery, these kinds of things, they're not causing any trouble to anybody. I'm not going to tell them not to come in here. Where else are they going to hear the truth? Where else are they going to hear the direct truth from the Word of God than in the assembly where the Word of God is taught? And I believe the Holy Spirit will teach them. Now, if people know about it and it becomes an issue, then we have to make some decisions. We will make a decision then. But until either they or someone in the church, and that's sometimes how it happens, someone in the church makes an issue out of it, not them. But then we have to do something about it. So point 3A here is as to the assembly and separation. Any input? Any question? Okay? B, social separation. This separation is designed to cause that believer to come to the realization that they are not in the plan of God, that their conduct is a selfish, rebellious life against the Word of God, and as we will see in verse 14, with the idea to bring them to a repentant shame. Now, we're going to study, a lot of people today have no shame, but we'll cover that when we come down to verse 14. But that's the intent that you want to do, bring them to that kind of a shame. And then see, it is not excommunication from the assembly, nor from you personally. You will meet with them, you know, with the intent of showing spiritual love, but not condoning their walk of life. When you meet with them, you demonstrate spiritual love, not judgment. You demonstrate condemnation of that lifestyle, not of them personally. They are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. You encourage them to change their thinking and come back into the family. And then D, absence of intimate fellowship. Just as when we are in sin, what happens when you and I are in sin? We're not in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, with the Lord. The Holy Spirit convicts us of how betrayal of the Lord incites a desire to come back into fellowship with Him. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. But people, when we're in sin, you're not in intimate fellowship with the Lord. You may think you are. You're singing. You're giving money. Hey, boy, I'm really close with the Lord. I got crosses on my wall at home. I'm with the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. Those are superficial things. Talking about in your soul and in your life. You're not in fellowship with Him. You're not in intimate relationship with Him. And so the Holy Spirit will convict. And the same thing happens between us with the believers. Now, the present tense again emphasizes that this should be their practice. But there may be occasions when you will be in contact with them. You may be married. Married to someone involved. Maybe divorced, but have children. Or by the leading of the Holy Spirit knows that they may be open to a sound conversation about the truth of the Word of God. Maybe, maybe not. Holy Spirit knows. We don't know. If you make this a dogmatic declaration of never speaking with them, in other words, of separating from them, you may be cutting yourself off from helping them to be restored. Please be careful when you make declarations about your life. I will never, unless it's a sin, be very careful. You may be cutting off the Holy Spirit. I will never go to that church. I will never talk to those people. I will never, be very careful. You may just be cutting the Holy Spirit off from you. I'm going to live open to the Holy Spirit. I don't plan on doing that, but if the Holy Spirit leads me, I'm there. That's the way we have to live the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life, people. It's dynamic. It's dynamic. It's not dogmatic in a lot of these kind of areas. It's dynamic. Two people can be in the same situation in a classroom. You get to do this. Got two different couples, identical, both Christian, and in both cases, the husband beats the woman physically. I can see the Holy Spirit leading this woman to leave. I can see the Holy Spirit leading this woman to stay. I can see that. God's plan is different over here than it is over here. Be very careful with your dogma. Don't count out the Holy Spirit and His leading and these kinds of things. Always listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will direct your ways. Whenever you say, I will never, except to respect the sin, you may be cutting off the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to do that. The Spirit-filled life is a dynamic and flexible life. Now, look what it says. Our passage, verse 6. From every brother, believers in Jesus Christ, who leads an unruly life. Do you see it? Just because someone lives an unruly life does not mean they're not saved, people. They're called believers here, brothers. Now, so much for lordship salvation. And so much for losing your salvation. This believer who lives an unruly life does not lose out on eternal life. They lose out on spiritual life and their life as a believer in time. But they don't lose their salvation. And this is one of those kind of verses where it's one of those things, it's sort of in there. It doesn't say it, but it says it. A believer who lives an unruly life. Wait a minute, how can that be? How can a believer live an unruly life? Simple. Happens all the time. It's happening right now in the church. The universal church. So just because someone does live an unruly life, a sinful life, people, they don't lose their salvation. That's what this verse teaches. They are an unruly believer. So lordship salvation is out. Loss of salvation is out. Grace of God is in. Permanency of the work of Christ on the cross is in. Who leads? Here we begin our understanding of separation. This is the present tense. This means this is their daily life in day in and day out. And the King James has the more direct interpretation, Brian. It has the more direct, who walks. I like who walks better than who leads. Referring to how one lives their lives on a daily basis, who walks an unruly life. What is an unruly life? The Greek word is made up of alpha prefix, that's an A prefix, which adds to the root word the negative, not or no. So whatever your root word is, it's not. So here we have the word unruly. That un is a negative. Ruly is the base word. Not a ruled life. Unruly life. So this is what we have going. Now, the Greek word meaning to arrange, to fix, to appoint. Therefore, our word without order or disorderly. The question that has to be answered to a word like this is, who defines what is an orderly life? Up to a certain age, your mom and dad do. Sorry. You don't even get an input. They decide. Okay? That's it. But after a certain point, it's up to God. God, it's not up to your husband, not up to your wife. It's up to God. God decides. Then Paul answers this question here. Not according to the traditions, which we'll work on in a moment, you received from us. So we can simply simplify this by saying they live a life not according to the Word of God or the will of God. A believer who lives a disorderly life is characterized by, and I just picked out some here for us, one, do not recognize the authority of the Word of God. Fundamental. Word of God says you don't do this, you don't do this, and they're doing it. So they do not recognize the authority of the Word of God. Two, does not walk after the Holy Spirit, but walks after the flesh. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. A person that lives a disorderly life does not walk by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we can say. Can't say whether or not they're saved or not, but I can say you this, whether or not they're walking in the Holy Spirit or not. Three, this believer has an attitude about God and what God desires, about the Word of God and what the Word of God commands, and about the local church. They have an attitude about it. The attitude is, I don't care. I don't care what God says. I think this is all right, and I'm going to do it. So they don't care about the Word of God, don't care about what the local church says, don't care about what you believe. Four, the Word means to be out of step with everyone else. Out of step with the Word of God, out of step with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:25. People are walking, by and large, trying to keep in step with the Word of God, in a local assembly, in a lie, in a family, whatever it may be. And they're not in step. And they stick out. Now, a lot of you have no idea who Abbott and Costello are, but some of my fond memories were when they went into the Army. And Costello could never be in step. And he stuck out like a sore thumb. The whole squadron, company going that way, and he is going that way. Or he's dropping his rifle, always messing up. And they stick out like sore thumbs. You can see them. That's not staying in step. Well, that's what the Word means, to stay in step with everyone else that's in the battle. Every formation with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. All right. If we live by the Spirit, let us also, this is Galatians 5:24 or 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So we got to keep in step. How do you do that? Moment by moment faith, walking by faith in the Spirit. And then five, now we're discussing, a believer lives a disorderly life is characterized by, and now the fifth one. This believer is characterized as one has decided that they're going to live how they want to live. Not how any preacher or the Bible or anyone else, their friends or relatives, tells them. Therefore, they live irresponsibly before the Lord. They live an undisciplined life. Discipline defined as God would define it. See? Sixth characteristic. The real problem here is that they do not care. Now, we'll come back to this in verse 14 where it talks about shame. Because you can't, a lot of these people today carry no shame. But anyway, in the old days, there was a lot of shame. They used to have backstreet affairs. Now it's public stuff. And people don't care about things anymore. But point six, the real problem is they do not care. They do not care what you think. They do not care what God thinks or what the Word of God declares. This is the way I'm going to live. I don't care what God or you or anyone else says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then the seventh characteristic, one of the goals of separation from these undisciplined believers is to shame them for the purpose that they would repent and come back to the Lord. We'll cover this in verse 14 coming up in this study. Now, I hope you're beginning to see how an irresponsible believer can disrupt the spiritual and doctrinal momentum of an entire assembly of believers, and the dangers they place on individuals and a family. So they're very disruptive people. And the best thing you can do, if when you can, is to separate from them. And, continuing, verse 6, and not according to or in accordance with the traditions which you received from us. All right, let's look at the word tradition. It's a very weak translation of this word in our context. The NIV more correctly translates this teaching. And here the NIV is more correct than any of the other translations. Teaching. Other translations, doctrine or instruction. And according with the doctrine which you received from us. In accordance with the instruction you received from us. In accordance with the teaching you received from us. And do not according to the teaching, and that's the one I prefer, you received from us when you receive what you received from us. Now, let's look at that phrase. That's a two-part phrase. First, Paul taught the way to live a life, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Here again, why you have to be so careful as to whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God, how they divide the Word of God, how they study the Word of God, what they teach in the Word of God. Is he teaching the truth, and does he teach the whole truth? Secondly, they received it as a truth of God. That's very important. They received the teachings of Paul as teaching from the Word of God, so they believe it and strive to live accordingly. How do we know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God from them in a teaching, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So they heard the Word of God, teaching by Paul. It was the Word of God. This is the authority in our life. It's the Word of God. Not from you, Paul, but from the Word of God. Kid came up this morning. He said, you know, you were teaching hypostatic union the other day. And he said, I came up with an idea. The Bible is hypostatic. It's of God. It's of man. And there's some good truth to that. It's of God, authoritative of God, given by God through mankind. But you received the Word of God, which you heard from us as a teaching. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. So we know how they accepted it. These believers received the teaching of Paul as the Word of God, by which they were to live. The great issue in morality is how to live is the source of the standard you choose to live by. For the Christian, this is the Word of God, and only the Word of God. Our society knows very little about morality. All right, verse 6. Now, in consideration of all that we have just taught you, we exhort you, brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority we have as his servants, that you keep away from every brother, believers in Jesus Christ, and they are still believers, who leads, walks an unruly life, and even not according to the teaching which you received from us. Now, a verse like this can most easily be led to legalism. Encourage believers to judge one another, which leads to arrogance, living by the law rather than living by grace. A verse like this must be studied in relationship with other verses and concepts of living the Spirit-filled life with one another. Now, before I go into this, we've got to deal with the concept. The concept is we've got a momentum. We've got a goal. We've got a direction. Here is a believer who is interrupting that goal, interrupting that direction, interrupting that momentum. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I want you to understand the basic problem we're dealing with. So first, your actions toward another believer, even when they are out of the plan of God, must be by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you best know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Passages such as found in Romans 5 is very insightful in the leading of the Spirit in regard to separation. Verse 10, Galatians 5:10. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. You will stay with the truth on how we are to walk and not accept some other false view because others are living that way. See, what's happening today, just to pick something that all of us are aware of, a lot of preachers and churches and denominations are saying homosexuality is right. Now, yesterday it was wrong. Years gone by, it was wrong. But now, because everybody, not everybody, but so many are doing it, and it's okay, we accept it now. You can't do that. That's what this is about, that you accept no other view. This is contrary to the Word of God. I'm sorry. But the one who is disturbing you, this would be the believer we're studying in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, living an undisciplined life, will bear his judgment from God, not from you, whoever he is. Then verse 13 of Galatians 5, serve one another in love. That's what we want to do, even with a disruptive believer, to the point that you can. Not all disruptive believers, unruly believers, can be won over. Understand that right from the beginning. They cannot be won over. But to the point that you can, that's your objective. All right, verse 15 of Galatians 5. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another, and there goes the local assembly. Don't want to do that. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we don't want to become legalistic. We want to stay in grace, but we don't want to have a disruption of the momentum. Now, another good study in all of this, well, let me finish Galatians 6, 1, 2 here. Brethren, believers, even if anyone, another believer, is caught in any trespass, caught up in a trend of sin, or if you actually see them in the act of sin, you are spiritual, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Restore such a one. In order to restore, you cannot completely separate from them, can you? You can't restore if you completely separate. So there's a limit in the separation. In a spirit of gentleness, as opposed to what? A spirit of judgment, a spirit of condemning them. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. One, to join them in their sin, tempted to agree in their sin, or tempted to arrogance of superiority. Now, verse 2 of Galatians 6, very important. Bear one another's burdens. Not complete separation. Not excommunication, but bear their burdens caused by their sinful ways. Remember who bore the burdens of your sins, Jesus Christ on the cross. So when they're making their repentance, when they're recovering, you bear their burdens. And look what you do. Fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The cross, where he bore our burdens. So when they report, when they repent, you help bear their burdens. People, it's tough coming up out of a sinful, rebellious life. You want to make it as easy as possible to get back in the momentum of Christ. Let me lift that off of you. What most Christians want to do is crush it down on them. They can't get up. You've made your judgments too hard. You've made your condemnation too hard. They can't get up. We want to make it very easy for them to get up and walk as unto the Lord. Ephesians. Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, judgment seat of Christ, after the rapture. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God, and condemnation will come from God. Ephesians chapter, these are just some verses that you have to consider when you're dealing with these issues. Ephesians 4, 31 through Ephesians 5, 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and some of those may come from them living an unruly life. You have wrath toward them, anger at the way they're living, slander about the way they're living. Be put away from you, along with all malice. That doesn't mean you're putting away your standard of righteousness. Just the overt manifestation. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now look how we forgive each other. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You know why Christians have trouble forgiving another believer? They got their eyes on that believer. What they've done. What you did to me, what you did to my friends, what you did to my family, what you did here. So it's hard to forgive if you got your eyes on them. Get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on the work of Christ on the cross, and then you can forgive. Yes.
Possible that sometimes we don't forgive simply because we're seeing ourselves in that other.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. That's why I say you got to keep your eyes off of them and even off of their sin. Your eyes on Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. So therefore, how does God forgive us? God forgives us through the work of Christ. God just doesn't indiscriminately forgive people. He does it through the work of Christ on the cross. And that's the forgiveness. And that's how we forgive. Don't get your eyes on that person and what they've done. Get your eyes on Christ and what He's done. And on that basis, you're able to forgive one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, forget the chapter break. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How am I going to imitate God? What this is talking about, forgiving one another as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You imitate that. You forgive one another because of the work of Christ on the cross, as you've been forgiven in Christ. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Forgiveness is not based on you. Forgiveness is not based on them. Forgiveness is not based on their sin. Forgiveness is based on the work of Christ on the cross. Now, balance this out with 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and such passages as Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, believers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions in the assembly and hindrances. Hindrances to what? Spiritual growth in the Word of God, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. There it is. Turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. It causes a lot of trouble. So you have to be careful in that regard. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 13. I just picked out some of the more pertinent issues in church government passages. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Okay, that's pretty blatant. Ha! I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, unbelievers, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But everybody's going to be that way. Actually, see, you misunderstood what I was saying. Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. He is a believer, but does not live as a believer in Jesus Christ. If he is an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So you combine this with the Thessalonians, with the other passages, but remember your objective here. It's not to keep yourself holy. Keep yourself pure. I've heard that. I've got to keep myself pure. So I don't want to say, no, people, that's the Holy Spirit keep you pure. That's your attitude about Christ. This is about your momentum in Christ and about the lifestyle that they're living. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, unbelievers? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you, the believer causing trouble. Now we are to talk with these people before separating from them. How do we know that? Look at Titus chapter 3. All these passages have to be dealt with, along with, if I were doing a study on church government, along with all seven churches of Revelation 3 and 4. You've got to study all those to deal with this. But anyway, look at Titus 3, 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You go to him. You talk to him. Our study in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 passages in Titus 3:10 is taken out from an understanding of our Lord's teaching in Matthew 18:15-17, when it involves the entire assembly. But the principle of going and talking with someone, even on a personal basis, is most applicable. Look what the Lord said in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins. Now, this is not talking about your physical brother. My physical brother sinned all the time, and I beat him up, and he beat me up all the time. Not talking about that. We're talking about other believers. Okay. If your brother sins, and show him his fault in the Word of God, in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. You just go and sit down and listen. This is what's going on. But if he does not listen to you, now I want to stop right here. I'm going to talk about a public case that everyone knows and it's been made so public. Jimmy Swaggart, I don't care what you think about his teaching, he is so right on the gospel and he is so right on his eschatology. But he got caught. Now, the objective was not to win Jimmy Swaggart over. The objective was not to keep his ministry going. The objective was not to keep him going on in the plan of God. Their objective was to bring him down. And that's what they did. They brought him down publicly. That's not what Christ is talking about. That's why he said privately. You go and sit down. Listen, it's come to our attention. This is what's going on. Or this is what's going on in our family. This is what's going on here. We need to talk about this. Do you understand that what you've done or doing is out of the plan of God? And if they say yes, and I'm going to straighten it out, you've won them. Walk away praying with them and rejoicing with them. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you go to them again, and you talk with them. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the congregation. If he refuses to listen even to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, separate from him. Separate from him. I hope none of you are tax collectors. Separate from him. But this is what we do. Your objective is winning them back over. What's the old story? He left 99 to go get the one. And that's what we want to do. Your objective is not to get rid of believers, which is what a lot of believers want to do. Judge, malign, and separate. We want to win them back. Get them, keep them in the momentum. Keep them in the body of Christ. See? And your momentum is your objective in Christ. They're disrupting to it. So you have that in mind. But you want to win them over, not to get rid of them. Now, we closed last week with looking at the positive ways we are to interact with one another. Let's now take a look at some negatives. How we are not to act between believers. Again, this is taken from the Greek phrase, one another. Now, last week, you have some sheets that are very valuable in living with one another. Here are some negatives in dealing with one another. Another of the same kind. Another believer. One, betray or deliver up one another. We're not to do that. Qualifier, by controlling or ruling one another. The dilemma of law. The antonym, receive and reconcile one another, scripture reference Matthew. Secondly, we are not to hate or detest one another, no matter what they're doing. Don't hate them. You're not going to win them over if you carry a hate, because they do not want what you want. That's the qualifier. And third, compete with one another in words or actions, which comes from a performance system like the law. They witness to more people than I do. They give more money than I do. They dress pretty. They drive better. They do this better. They do. And you go into competition. That's the way they speak. I like this. I like that. You're in trouble. We're not to compete with one another. Fourth, not be inconsiderate of one another. The law tramples, and the antonym, love, considers one another. Luke is a passage of the negative. 5, seek glory from one another. When not walking by faith, law gives you glory, gives glory to man. I'm a follower of this man. I hope you never say that. We study the Bible. That's what we do. We study the Bible, word by word, verse by verse. That's what we do. And that's our point of reference, not gain glory from one another. 6, we're not to grumble. Speak secretly. Complain with or about one another, especially about grace and truth, encouraged by law or by any performance system. In other words, the antonym, speak well of one another, encourage them. But the negative is given in the scripture references. 7, argue with one another, quarrel or dispute. And people, this one's difficult. And I fall victim here. Yeah, if you've wronged me, be something, somebody cut something else, you want to argue? One of the worst things, I still hate myself when I argue with another believer. You're not going to win anybody by arguing. You're not going to. I will present to you the truth that the Holy Spirit's revealed to me, but I want to argue with you. And sometimes my nature is to argue. And I hate myself when I walk away from doing that. That's pitiful. You don't need to do that. This is what I believe. If you don't believe it, that's your business. That's between you and the Lord. 9, judge one another by self-righteousness and going by the law. And the antonym, pray for and restore, not judge and malign. 10, deprive one another. And the qualifier, lest Satan tempt you. Antonym, come together. 11, bite or devour one another. Galatians 5, which is the result of the law, result of living by a performance system. I'm doing more, I'm witnessing to more. I do this, I do that. I know churches that put up a tree in the foyer and you hang up your spiritual gift accomplishments by your spiritual gift on that tree. People, that's so pitiful. It's not what it's about. 12, challenging or provoking one another. Dilemma of the law. 13, envy one another. Be jealous of one another. People are not to be jealous of one another. Spiritually, how much they know of the Word of God, how God is using them, all these kinds of things. We cannot be jealous of one another. Cannot envy one another. That's what God's doing in their life, is what God's doing in mine. And just let it go at that place. And then 14, lie to one another. We lie to promote or to protect. We lie to promote ourselves, protect something. So we lie to one another. As Satan is the deceiver. And the antonym, speak only the truth to one another. Do not lie to others, God or self. So this is just a listing of the negatives. So you combine last Sunday with this Sunday, and I encourage you to keep those sheets available in regard to your living the Christian life. All right, any questions over 2 Thessalonians 3:6? Okay, good. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Good.
In the event that somebody is in sin in the assembly, trying to restore them, there is still the opportunity to eliminate a leadership position for that person. Is that a true statement?
I think if you go to them, like using the Jimmy Swagger thing, have they went to him and he immediately said, you're right, I'm through, God would have continued using him. If they wanted to get him out. He repented and he straightened up and he came out, which he did, by the way. And he said so publicly, but Christians didn't accept even his public apology. That isn't what they wanted. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get him down. So I think it depends, because being in authority, being in leadership, you're Satan's target. You are Satan's target. He feels like he's really accomplished if he can bring down some Christian leader. He's really got a feather in his cap. How much greater is you if you can go and restore them? Nobody knows. You restore them. They're back in the momentum serving the Lord. And God is glorified by all of that. Okay? Yes?
I have a question. If within the congregation somebody is sinning,
yeah,
and somebody comes to know about it, and they do as you said and try to restore them, that's one person who's attempted to do that. And so maybe they didn't hear them. They didn't listen to them. They continue. I have a problem with the idea that they're to be separated from the congregation when, in fact, that's the place that they're to come to hear.
And that's what I say. As long as it's not making a congregational issue, I want them in here.
Well, and there's no reason for it to make a congregational issue, because that, to me, is on the people that are having a problem with it.
Yes.
Not the person.
And that's what happens a lot of times. It's the people in the church who cause a greater problem than the person in sin.
But are you saying that people, if they're in leadership, then I think that's a different area?
Yeah, I was just talking about within that.
Yeah. No, we're a hospital.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. And we are a hospital for people to come.
Yeah.
Should they be shunned like the Amish? No. But if they're in leadership, as Chris said, and they know it and they're not going to change whatever their lifestyle is, then they shouldn't be in leadership. Should they keep coming to church? Absolutely. But should they be in leadership? No.
I think also we could say, just hammering out, because I agree with you, this is a hospital. Sometimes you have to isolate people even in a hospital. And they got some kind of disease. But that's those that will not be restored. They will not be repent and recover. They're set on doing what they want to do.
It's not isolating to come to church. I mean,
no, but if they come to church and cause trouble, okay, then you have to.
I think that's the key. Somebody who's just coming, we're all sinners, and we all run our sins.
Yeah.
But if somebody is coming into the church to make their point,
yes,
that they're a sinner and this is my sin and I disagree with you and I'm going to make that a point of why I'm here, that would be a place for
them. They need to go to another church where they believe that. Because there are a lot of churches that believe everything.
We all bring baggage.
Yeah, we all do. Yeah. Can we have a confession time? Jane, would you start off confession? Oh, no. Sit down.
I forgive you for making references to the old man back there. Prematurely gray and lost the hair. I will be 50 soon.
You and Jack Benny. Yeah, he was 39. Yeah. These are things that I'm glad we're talking about so we know what to do. And it gets really rough in a small assembly. In an assembly of 3,000, one person isn't going to probably make that much damage. But in a small assembly, we have to know what are we going to do here? What's going to be our line of thought? So any other questions or thoughts? Yes.
Corinthians that was sinning, and didn't they push him out of the congregation? And then in 2 Corinthians, he said he has repented or he's changed. Okay, now you can let him back in.
Yeah. He said, you didn't do it the way I meant for you to do it.
Oh, yeah.
You weren't listening to me. And it's a very individual matter. And like I said, I don't think we can come up, no matter how well we tried, with a list of dogmas. I can see the Holy Spirit in one circumstance, just doing one thing, in another circumstance, something else. Talking about the Christian leader. I can see in one circumstance, taken down, taken out. I can see in another circumstance, like my illustration with Swagger, he stays in and continues doing a wonderful job.
He turned from that.
Yeah, he repented. Yeah. He repented and stopped. And I don't think there was any reason for all the thing, because their objective was not his restoration. Their objective was his bringing him down. And that was clearly pointed out. And
to never judge the others, because you don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like to them versus what it looks like to you.
Absolutely.
So what circumstances they're going through may be very different. Not to mention that all sins were taken care of on the cross anyway.
Yeah.
So, you know, not for their...
So what we want to do is, do you recognize this as a sin? Some people say, no, what I'm doing, the lifestyle I'm living is not a sin. Well, then we have to have some discussion from the Word of God. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. And if you come up with some other question or something on it, please email me or write me a letter or something like that. Don't sign it in blood, but just write me a letter, and we'll deal with it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And I hope all of you have a wonderful Valentine's Day. I got a Valentine from a pastor friend, Jody Brown, in Indiana. And he said, I took my wife on a for a nice expensive restaurant this week and all that. But he said, but you know, Herman, he said, I think Valentine should also be for men. Women ought to give their husbands, he said, tools, guns, and liquor. And I wrote back and I said, Jody, I understand what guns are for. I understand what liquor's for. But what's this tools thing? What's that for? What's that for? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love your word. And we desire, Heavenly Father, to live by it on a normal daily basis. And we just pray, Father, in our dealings with one another, in the assembly, in our families, in our friendships, and at work, that your Spirit will lead us in dealing with one another, dealing with other believers in a way that will be glorifying to you. Not where we sidestep an issue, but where, Heavenly Father, we glorify you and your Son. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will continually guide us in all these respects. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.